Well, if I was to ask you what's the biggest news story of the moment, you'd probably either answer the snow, which we seem completely incapable of dealing with, either that, or WikiLeaks. It's been WikiLeaks, hasn't it, that's been on the news for several periods throughout the year. And I'm sure we'd all have different views of WikiLeaks, wouldn't we? There might be some here who would think that what is being done by WikiLeaks is immoral, and we shouldn't go around telling tales about other people's secrets. There might be some here who think that Julian Assange and the WikiLeaks Foundation is very courageous for exposing the things that no one else is brave enough to say. There might be some here this evening who think, well, it's all a bit of fun, isn't it? Finding out what the ambassador thinks about the French Prime Minister and all the rest of it, it's a bit of fun. And there's probably people here who've got a combination of all three of those, perhaps depending on the individual story. But as I've been reading all about WikiLeaks over recent weeks, it made me think, well, I wonder what the United States Embassy and all those diplomats would have made of the first Christmas story. You see, there certainly were diplomats back in the first century. And in fact, the wise men that we read about earlier on were perhaps a little like that, maybe on some kind of a diplomatic mission. They were going, they were some kind of a ruler over a certain area or country there in the east, and they came to the capital city, to Jerusalem, and they came to meet the king. And they must have been important, didn't they? Because if I wandered up to Jerusalem in these days and said, I want to see the king, I wouldn't have got past the gate right at the outside. But these people, they got in to see the king. And we have this wonderful, true story of what happened when they met him. So what I want to do this evening is to look at this story of the wise men, and perhaps with WikiLeaks a little bit in the background, to wonder, well, what quite would we to make of it? Well, the first thing that strikes me in this story is the way that it exposes the truth. The way that it exposes the truth. That's what WikiLeaks is apparently all about, isn't it? That they want to expose the truth. They want everybody to know. And you can well imagine that Herod here in the story in particular wouldn't have wanted this truth exposed at all, would he? He wouldn't want everybody to know that these wise men came and visited him and told him that a king of the Jews had been born. In fact, that's the very thing that Herod wanted to keep quiet. And if we're to be fair to Herod, who can blame him? I mean, I don't know what all your jobs are and occupations are, but imagine that you're perhaps the head teacher of a school. Maybe I know there's one or two here who've held that position in the past. Imagine that you're the head teacher of a school, and suddenly someone arrives at the school and says, we want to know who the new head teacher that's just been appointed is. Well, you'd be a little bit worried about that, wouldn't you? You'd think, well, that's my job. There hasn't been anybody new appointed. I've been doing it for however long. It's my job. And that's exactly what Herod thought when these wise men rolled up and said, tell us about the new king that's been born. That's my job. He would have said, I'm the king. There's no new king's been born. That's my job. And what a worry for him that all these people had come to worship this new king. He wanted to keep news of the new king secret. So what does he do? Well, he gets together a sort of secret meeting of all his religious chief priests and scribes. He gets them all together, has a little kind of secret cabinet meeting, you might say. Well, tell me about this new king. And they go back to their books and they find out, well, maybe this is what's being spoken of, that in Bethlehem there's going to be this ruler. Maybe that's what these wise men mean. And then he secretly, verse 7 tells us, he calls the wise men back. And he's a little bit devious now, is Herod. And he says to the wise men, well, you go and find him to worship him. Then tell me and I'll go to worship him as well. But of course, we know that worship was the very last thing in Herod's mind. He was being very devious. He wanted to go and to kill this child. Well, Herod didn't want anybody to know any of this. But the truth has got out, isn't it? Because it's here for us in the Bible. The truth has been exposed. And Herod has failed completely to keep all this a secret. In fact, it's not just that keeping things a secret that he's failed in. His whole plan fails completely, doesn't it? And it fails completely because the truth gets out. It's the truth that wins through in the end, because the wise men realize that Herod isn't telling the truth. They realize that Herod isn't to be trusted. And because of that, they don't go back to Herod later on, but they go home a different route, never going back to see him. The truth has been exposed, and it's exposed Herod. And I guess it's fair to say that we wouldn't know any of this had not the story, can I use the word, been leaked by Matthew. Obviously had some inside information, probably via the wise men, possibly through Mary or Joseph on the way. He knew the story, he leaked it out, and now the truth has been exposed. So what do we all think of Herod for, this king? We all think of Herod, don't we, as that nasty, horrible man who killed all those babies. And actually, that's a pretty good description of Herod. It's a very accurate legacy, because he was a pretty rotten character, the history books tell us. But the truth got out, and the truth thwarted everything that this wicked man Herod tried to do. That's the first thing I think we can learn from this story. But having talked about the truth, I now want us to think about tip-offs. About tip-offs. Because there's lots of tip-offs in this story. Did you notice it when we read it through earlier on? Now, if you read through all the WikiLeaks stuff, you'll find that Julian Assange at times thinks that he's being tracked by various people, maybe CIA agents, maybe the FBI, maybe some shadowy James Bond figure, he said once. Now, I've obviously got no idea whether that's true or not, but at least this far, the hitmen haven't got him. He's escaped so far, and apparently he's received tip-offs from time to time that he's being watched or that people are on his tail. And as we go through this story, we find that the wise men, they had two tip-offs, we might say. The first tip-off was a very big tip-off indeed, and that was an enormous star up there in the sky. Do you remember that at the beginning of the story? This star came, and they knew somehow, to be honest, we're not really sure how, but they knew that that star had a special meaning. It's almost as if they'd been waiting for this sign, this star that would come, and that star would tell them that the King of the Jews had been born. That's the first tip-off that they had. But they had another tip-off a little bit later on. It's in verse 12, because verse 12 tells us that they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So there's a second tip-off. It came not through a star up in the sky, but this time through a dream that maybe one or more of them had. And they were tipped off to Herod's intentions. But it's not just the wise men who receive tip-offs, is it? What about Joseph here, Mary's husband? Because verse 13 tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So here's Joseph as well. He's had a tip-off. I mean, this would make a brilliant film in some ways, wouldn't it? All this intrigue going on. And here's Joseph now. He's received the tip-off. And he's going to flee the country with the little child with him in order to escape from the clutches of Herod. So the wise men had two tip-offs. Joseph had a tip-off. But you know, even Herod and the chief priests had a tip-off. If we go back to verses 5 and 6, we find there that when Herod gathers together the scribes and the religious leaders, they said to him that they knew where the child was to be born. It's going to be in Bethlehem. And they know that, verse 5, because it's written by the prophet, they said. It's written by the prophets. And what they quote then is from the Old Testament of the Bible. So in other words, the Bible itself, according to these chief priests and scribes, tip them off as to where this child would be born. So it's not just the wise men and Joseph who receive a tip-off, but even Herod and the chief priests, they have a tip-off as well through the Old Testament. Now, here's a question for you. You don't have to answer out loud, but do have you notice about the source of the tip-offs, the source. That's the all-important thing, isn't it? In WikiLeaks, the source is always anonymous, although Private Manning didn't really succeed in keeping anonymous, did he? But the source is always anonymous in WikiLeaks. It's not here in Matthew's Gospel. The source isn't anonymous at all. What's the source behind all these tip-offs? Well, let me put it another way. Who put the star in the sky? God did. Who inspired the Old Testament to be written? God did. And what about the dreams? Was that eating too much cheese at night? Well, no, not at all, because verse 12 says, being divinely warned in a dream. It means being warned by God in a dream. And then verse 13, when Joseph had his dream, it says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Isn't it really clear? The source of the tip-offs is obvious to all of us. It was God who was tipping all these people off. It was God who was telling the truth. And that's so like God, do you know? In fact, that's what God does. He does many things. It's one of the things that God does. He tells the truth. He tells the truth. God is a God of the truth. And God doesn't keep the truth to himself. As we go through this passage, it shows us, doesn't it, that God knows everything. He knows what goes on inside Herod's mind. He knows what Herod is thinking. He knows that he's saying one thing, but his heart is saying something else. And God exposes that truth, and he tips off others about that. God knows everything, even what goes on inside our hearts and our minds too. This passage also shows us that God is in control of everything. You see, Herod thought that he was in control. He was the king. He could order his soldiers to go and kill the babies. He could get the chief priests in and interrogate them as to where the child was going to be born. He could manipulate the wise men and get them to give the position away. He could sort it all out. But no, it's not Herod who's in control here, is it? It's God himself. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we didn't read it, but a little bit later on in the story, in verse 9, we just read this. In verse 19, rather, we read this. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, arise, and you can go back now to Israel. Herod was dead. And we know from the history books that Herod died very, very soon after the events that are portrayed for us here in Matthew's Gospel. You see, Herod thought that he was in control of everything. He thought he could order men around and they'd go and do it. But actually, God was in control, and God was in ultimate control. Sometimes we can kid ourselves, can't we, to thinking that we're in control of the situation. We can think that, I can sort things out. I think men are particularly prone to this, aren't we? We believe that any problem that comes up, we can sort it out. We don't need anything to help us. We don't need instruction books if we're constructing an IKEA bookcase. We don't need a map if we're going to visit the in-laws. We can do it all by ourselves. We're in control. I think usually the women know better. But we're not in control. God is in control, and God is in control over all aspects of our life. And he was in control in this situation here. One of the things that was leaked through WikiLeaks was that in Ghana, one of the reasons why the war against the drug smugglers wasn't going very well in Ghana was because that the police were tipping off the drug smugglers. And the police would be sent to arrest particular drug smugglers, and one of the policemen would be phoning the drug smugglers ahead and saying, you better leave quick because we're about to come and arrest you. And it was no wonder, was it, that the drug smugglers were always getting away with it. They were being tipped off by the people who knew about what was going on. But here is God, who knows everything in the universe, tipping off his people to make sure they come to no harm, and importantly, to make sure that his plan of salvation in Jesus Christ is followed through. So we can see that God knows everything, we can see that he's in control, but the vital thing to come back to again is to realize that God is someone who reveals mysteries. God is someone who reveals mysteries. There's all kinds of mysterious goings on here in this chapter, isn't there? Things that people couldn't have worked out on their own. And actually, if you read the Christmas story, you could read the whole of the Christmas story and sum it up with this one heading: God is revealing a mystery. God is revealing a mystery. Let me show you what I mean. Let's just in Matthew's gospel, for example. In chapter 1, we get Joseph, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and tells him all about why Mary is pregnant and who the child that she's pregnant with is. She's going to bear a son. They'll call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then you get the section that we've been reading, where God reveals to the wise men through the star. Then he reveals in the dream that they had to go home a different route. He reveals to Joseph that he's to go to Egypt. He reveals through the word, through the Bible, to Herod and the chief priests where the Christ child is to be born. He reveals to Joseph that afterwards that Herod has died and it's now safe to go back into Egypt. If we were to look at Luke's gospel, where we have some more accounts of some of the things that happened around Jesus' birth, and they were read for us earlier, we saw the angels, didn't we, coming to the shepherds and revealing to them exactly what had happened, that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord, and you'll find him in a manger. They wouldn't have known that if the angels hadn't have come. We have the story before of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, and that's not all. There's plenty of other revelations and revealing of mysteries going on. Anna and Simeon in the temple, some of you will know the story. All kinds of things. We could sum the whole of the Christmas story by saying it's God revealing a mystery. And actually, that's what the Bible tells us. The Apostle Paul, later on in the Bible, uses that phrase, God revealing a mystery. That's what the Christmas story is all about. God revealing a mystery. Now, what does that tell us about the Christmas story? Well, surely it must tell us that it's really, really important. And surely it must tell us that God really, really wants us to understand it, doesn't it? If he's going to all this trouble, he's sending angels there, and he's getting people to have dreams here, and he's writing prophecies in the Bible there, and he's speaking through a prophet here, and all this is going on, surely it tells us that God really, really wants people to understand what's happening. He really wants us to understand what the Christmas story is all about. He really wants us to understand who this child was and why he came. In fact, we can say more than that. It's not just that God wants us to know about that, but why did God reveal the truth to the wise men? What did he expect the wise men to do when he put the star in the sky? Well, he expected the wise men to leave their country in the east, to travel across the deserts, and to go and see Jesus. What did he expect from the shepherds when he sent that great chorus of angels to sing praises and to announce the birth of Jesus? What did he expect? Well, he gave them directions, didn't he? He says, you'll find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. He gave them really clear directions. He didn't just want to reveal truth to them, he wanted them to meet Jesus. He gave both of them really clear instructions. This is how you meet Jesus. The same's true of Anna and Simeon in the temple later on. And that tells us that actually one of the key things about the Christmas story is that God wants us to find Jesus Christ. That's why God reveals these mysteries. Not just so we can do well in our RE or RS exam in school, but so that we can meet with Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we do that today? Well, we can't go to the stable in Bethlehem, because even if the stable was there, Jesus is no longer in the manger. We can't follow a star in the sky, because it was only there for a certain time and it's now gone. So how do we find Jesus? Well, God still reveals himself. God still reveals Jesus Christ. How does God do that today? Well, he does it through the Bible. That's one way. So we can read the Bible and we can read the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke or the other Gospels, and we can find out all about Jesus. He's revealed to us in these pages. Was Jesus a good man or a bad man? The Bible tells us. Was he a fraud or was he genuine? The Bible will help us to see. What were the things that he used to teach? The Bible will tell us. Why did Jesus come to this earth? And why did he die such an awful death? The Bible will tell us. You see, that's the way in which God reveals himself today. It's one of the ways. But there's another way. Because the Bible also tells us that when we read in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. I know this is one of the most complicated areas of Christian doctrine, but it's also one of the most glorious, that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God the Father sent God the Son, that's Jesus Christ, here on this earth. He lived his perfect life. He died on the cross in place of sinners. He was raised from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. And then God the Father and God the Son sent the third person, God the Holy Spirit, down to earth. Now, we can't see the Holy Spirit. He doesn't exist just in one place as God the Son did, but he's everywhere. And the Holy Spirit's got some important jobs to do. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us the truth that's in the Bible so that we can understand for ourselves, so that we can meet with Jesus. And as we're reading the Bible and as we're listening to preaching, we're not merely understanding about Jesus Christ, but by the Holy Spirit, we can know the presence of Jesus Christ with us even today. We can meet with him through prayer and through the Holy Spirit opening our eyes that we might see the glories of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. You see, God wants us to find Jesus Christ, and he's given us revelation of mysteries in order that we can find him. Well, we've seen truth and we've seen tip-offs. I want to finish with a test. You see, one of the great ironies as I look at it, the whole WikiLeaks thing, is that the whole WikiLeaks organization is all about exposing secrets. But isn't it a great irony that they seem to have more secrets than anybody else themselves? Who funds WikiLeaks? Nobody really knows. Where are they based? We don't really know. We kind of got an idea of a web server in Sweden, but it's more complicated than that, isn't it? What about all the other things? We don't really know. It's all very secret. And that's a great irony, isn't it? But an organization that's all about openness has these great secrets. Well, I wonder, what if your heart and your mind had been downloaded, if it was possible, if Brendan Menon had put his Lady Gaga CD, as it were, into your life, and he downloaded all your little memos, the thoughts, the things that you did, and he put them all on a CD and sent it off to WikiLeaks, and it was about to be published there for everybody to see. How would you feel about that? I know how I feel. I'd want to do all that I could to keep that a secret, because I wouldn't want people to know what I was really like. I do a reasonably good job, I suppose, at putting on a good front and looking most of the time, although my wife could give you plenty of stories, I'm sure, but most of the time being fairly respectable and doing roughly the right thing. I'm sure you're just the same. But our hearts tell a different story, don't they? What if God was to do to us what he did to Herod and expose what was really going on, to leak our story, to reveal our mysteries? Oh, what a terrible thing that would be. But you know, the Bible tells us that's exactly what God is going to do. That there's going to come a day when all secrets will be exposed and laid bare, the Bible says. And God will reveal the things that are hidden. And oh, what a dreadful day that will be. Thankfully, though, the Bible tells us it doesn't have to be like that. And the Bible tells us that if you fear that day because you know you've done many things that are wrong, and you know that your life really is unacceptable, both before God and before you, you don't have to have all those secrets exposed. You don't have to be judged for those things. Because the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to take our sin and our guilt and our shame even, and he's willing to take it when he died on the cross. And every man and woman and boy and girl who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, asks him for forgiveness, and acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord, which means that we say to God and really mean it, that we want to follow him in everything and have him direct our lives. If we do that, our guilt is taken away, our sin is atoned for, it's dealt with. And we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear the leak going out, because Jesus Christ has dealt with our shame. So we've seen in this story the truth that's exposed, the tip-offs that were given, and now the test for every one of you. And I suppose what I'm saying this evening is that I'm giving you a tip-off, as it were, straight from the Bible, from the Word of God, and saying, if you want to have your sin dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, he openly offers to receive you, to forgive you, and to welcome you as his.